So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class. We take your questions and we search the Word of God for the answers. Let us begin this hour in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word and the testimony of your grace. We thank you for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives, to bring us unto yourself, to lift us up and strengthen us, to do your will, to abound in your presence and in your glory, to understand the testimony of God and the testimony of Christ. Lord, I pray you would guide us by your Word and by your Spirit into your understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So before I begin at this point, is there any questions people would like for us to look into? So, and again, if you have any questions, whether they're actually questions you don't know the answer to, or just things that you hear people think about, bring them to our attention and we'll love to add them to the list. I mean, even if you know the answer, there are other people out there that may not, or may not have thought of the question. And so you can always send me an email, questions@bbcmh.org. You can also join us live here today and ask your questions at Yahoo Instant Messenger. It's BBCMH 95037. And it looks like our AOL Instant Messenger is Bethel MH. We used to have MSN, but MSN did some weird stuff to us, so we said goodbye to them. They actually joined Skype, and they won't share their protocol with others. So I don't want to have 1,000 tools on my computer. Anyway,
I had a question, not necessarily to supplant the one we're going to look at today.
Right.
Maybe sometimes, or maybe it isn't even something we want to look into. But I was thinking today where Pastor introduced Myrna as Mildred.
Uh-huh.
And then he said later that Mildred must be smiling or something mm-hmm. like that. So, you know, it seems to me a lot of people, most people or whatever, I think that those in heaven are able to know what is going on here. And so they have a, ear to what is going on in earth, at earth, in earth. And, a few scriptures cross my mind concerning that, but I just wonder if we could take a look at it a little more closely sometime.
Exactly. We can probably combine it with the question about when we go to heaven, what we see, what we recognize people.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So that would be a good place to combine that. Mm-hmm. So that's looking at the two-way street there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the question that we're going to be looking at today has to do with the will of God. People will often talk about, they'll say things like, well, if God wills, I'll do this or that. Or they'll say, I'm trying to understand the will of God. Should I do job A or job B? People talking about being outside of the will of God. And so what does that mean when you hear people talk about the will of God?
Relating to circumstances that are occurring now, maybe some event, somebody dies in an automobile accident, and someone might say, "Well, that was the will of God that he should die." That's one thing, and perhaps. Well, any kind of circumstance you could name, I applied for this job and I had all the qualifications for it and I didn't get the job. Someone else, less qualified, got it, or in that person's mind anyway, might be thinking of that. And I said, well, someone would say, well, it's God's will.
God may have just have something to offer. Okay. So it's carry out of his sovereign will. Okay.
I often say, in the prayer, blessing me up, and then Lord, bless your life as it is. We seek after your will.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we do. Things happen to us during the daytime, and we say, feel right about it, you feel it is, and yet, but I think at the same time, there's a peace of mind, and so there's something about a satisfaction, a certain satisfaction of what you're doing, of what you've done. And you've got to be careful so to that doesn't become a justification.
Right, okay.
And if you can't justify it, and to take advantage of those things that come before you during the daytime, very simple things, and then just to know, you just know what to do. You're right in the Lord, there's nothing else. But as far as sometimes say that it's the will of God,
Without God's intervention, we ain't winning. So we're going to take a look at
the... If I could just mention one of the things. The thing that a lot of people say is something they're going to do. I'll see you in the morning for breakfast. Others might say, well, everything in the future is dependent on God. And so they preface their statement like, I'll see you in the morning. Lord willing, I'll see you in the morning for breakfast. Because you can never predict the future.
Right. So. Yeah, and that's right out of James. Yeah, that concept comes from.
There's a saying down south of the little Lord willing, the feet of rise.
Well, a lot of times it is set out. So we're going to take a look a little bit at first, are there different types of wills of God? Okay. And so we're going to take a look at Ezekiel 24:14. And I looked up a lot of passages that talk about the will of God and the desire of God, heart, and that type of thing. And so we're going to, I know you don't want to do it, but that's okay. Verse 14.
I, the Lord, have spoken it, it shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back and do all that's fair, and do all that you see, and do your intent, according to thy ways and according to thy doings.
Okay, so when it talks, it doesn't look indirectly, it's talking about the will of God. It doesn't use those words, but what is meant here by the will of God? What is kind of will is going on here?
It's firm, assured.
Okay, it's an assured will. God is, notice what he's saying here. I have spoken it, therefore it will come to pass. And there's nothing you can do about it. He says, I will do it, and there's nothing you can do about it. I will not turn back. There's nothing to prevent it. And so there's a will of God that is sort of an assured will that says, if God said it, that settles it. It will be done. There's nothing you can do about it.
And I think that's an action.
Yeah, it is. It relies completely upon God's act, which we'll look into. But notice that it says to do. That it says here, I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will do it. Okay. It doesn't say, I, the Lord, have spoken it. And this is what you need to do. But it's, I will accomplish it. So, which we'll get into a little bit more. It relies completely upon God Himself, His nature, His character, His actions. Okay. We'll take another look at another passage, and I think some people put this into the wrong category. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4.
see chapter 2, verses
3 and 4.
For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth.
Okay, so we have here the will. It does specify this is the will of God in roundabout fashion. What is the will of God here? Not what kind, but what is the will of God?
Well, all men should be saved.
Okay, so God's will is that all men will be saved. Now, is this will the same thing, the same type or classification that we just read? That God wills it, it's done. No. Okay. Now, a lot of people do believe that this verse does teach that. It's called universalism. And as a result of that, what would it imply if God said, all men will be saved, therefore all men are saved? What would be the implication of that?
They're saved already.
They would have no knowledge. There would be no hell. There would be no judgment. There would be no justice. There would be no condemnation. Why Jesus come?
There would be no need for Jesus.
There would be no need for Jesus. And as a result of that, so this will is a desired will. This is what God would like to see. Okay, so there's a will of God that says, I'm going to get this. This is going to happen. And then there's a will of God that says, you know, this is what I'd like to see, but I'm going to leave it to a certain degree up to you. I'm going to let you do what you're going to do. And if we go against God's desired will, what will happen to us? Or what can happen? Think of the nation of Israel. Nation of Israel went against God's desired will of obedience to Him. So what did God do? What did God do? Punishment. And He brought upon a punishment or results because there was a disobedience to the will of God, and so He shifted things around in history to carry out a punishment or misdirection. There can also be places or ways in which you are outside of God's intended will or His desired will. And as a result of that, He doesn't bring punishment, but He may shift something else that He's going to do. Okay? Sometimes it may be, we can sort of think of the phraseology of Abraham, when Abraham was arguing with God about, send someone else to go do this job. Now, there's a couple of ways that could have turned out, right? God could have said, fine, I'm not going to send you. I will go send somebody else. Which means God would have still accomplished His assured will, the rescuing of Israel out of Egypt, but He would have done it not through Moses, but He could have done it through another person. But what we do see with Moses, though, in that case, is God's intended will, His assured will, is Moses is going to lead the people out of Israel. And we don't think of that as an assured will, but that's what it was. Because God moved in the life of Moses to leave Moses with how many different avenues of reaction to God? Right? How many real actions did Moses have when God says, you're going to Egypt?
Just one.
Moses went to Egypt. Moses tried to say, I'm not going to Egypt. God says, you don't hear me. You are going to Egypt. I'm really not going to Egypt. I'm not going back there. And God says, what part of you going to Egypt don't you understand? Well, the part I don't understand is my part of going to Egypt. Well, let me rephrase it this way. Moses, you are going to Egypt. And so sometimes the will of God operates in that fashion, where God says, I am not leaving you an option. It may appear to be an option, but I'm not leaving you with one. Same thing with the salvation of Paul. How many options did Paul have when he heard the voice of God on the road to Damascus? Just one. But it was still a twice.
Yeah.
It just was a choice of one, which you could argue wasn't a twice, but that's the way it worked. God says, Paul, you're going to Damascus, and this is what you're going to do. Paul could have said, and he probably, and he sort of kind of started off that way, I'm not going to Damascus to do what you want, I'm going to Damascus to do what I want. And Jesus basically said, let me explain this again to you. And that's why he heard, you know, he heard the voice and says, what do you want me to do, Lord? Because it's your will I want. And so we have there the assured will of God where he works in the lives of men and he just turns their decisions into his. But he works the decisions. He lets you do your decisions, but he'll come to a point where if he wants you to do something else, he will guarantee you do that something else. So let's look at some details about the assured will of God. Go to Romans 8. We'll look at 26 to 30. Romans 8, 26 to 30.
Likewise, Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, but we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with the groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified.
Okay. So we take a look at the assured will of God. What are some things that we see here that correlate with the assured will of God? God said it, and that settles it. It's done. It's over. It's completed. Effectively.
Predestination.
Okay, the predestination, our participation or our engagement in the body of Christ. That is the will of God. It will be done because God said so. Okay. What else do we have?
Justification.
Okay. Justification. He makes us acceptable or right in the eyes of God. He does it for
us. The Spirit.
Yeah, the Spirit. What about the Spirit?
He intercedes.
Okay. So, you know, have you ever thought, you know, I would love to pray the perfect prayer. Did you know that you do? Isn't that fascinating? God, the Spirit of God that dwells within, is a spiritual translator. And so, we will pray for something over here. And the Spirit says, you know what, I know you don't really want that or need that, so I'm going to pray for this over here, because I know that's what God wants. And so he turns our prayers from here to over here, and what will happen in the process of time, as we pray for a way over here that we're not getting, God begins moving in our heart and mind to realign us with his will, so that now we begin praying for the will that God has for us, and the Spirit can now say, amen, that's what I wanted for you, and that's what I've been praying for you for the whole time. And look at what else it says here. Look at the end of verse, at the middle of verse 29. What is the will of God for us?
I love to be confirmed.
To be conformed to the image of his Son. Isn't that a marvelous, assured will? It's not a desired will. It's not like he's saying, you know, boy, I sure hope Bill Bob Jones gets conformed to the image of Christ. That's not the kind of will that is. He is saying Bob Jones will be conformed to the image of Christ. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that wonderful? And that's the assured will of God. God said it. God decreed it. Therefore, you might as well consider it done. Now, and I'm going to put Bob on the spot here. Bob, are you completely conformed to the image of Christ yet? No. But isn't it wonderful to know that you will be? Okay, and so a lot of times, I don't know, I'm not going to get into the Greek on this one, but there's a Greek and Hebrew tense known as the perfect tense. And it's fascinating because normally we think of perfect as a fully completed, done action. But sometimes a perfectly completed, done action is in the future. It's looking forward to something, which means that even though it is not true yet, it will be guaranteed. And it's the assured will of God. Let's look at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:1.
You know what, though, Pastor Thomas, there's been a lot of incidents when people will say, I'm going to see what the will of God is.
Uh-huh.
But I've noticed that most of the time, it ends up being their will.
Yes.
I mean, sometimes I think that's why some people question some of these people when they're saying, well, let's see what the will of God is.
Uh-huh.
How can
I discern the will of God?
Those two. Uh-huh.
Well, here's a perfect passage that we look for. Okay. So the first thing here, notice that it says in verse 27 is the key there. He searches the hearts. He that searches the hearts and knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the first thing is, when you have a desired will and you say, well, this is, I'm going to seek the will of God concerning this, and I'm going to pursue after his pathway. Whatever God says, I will do. Now, are they actually searching the scriptures for the answers there? Okay. And that's for the first thing you need to look for. For example, we've been praying for a long time that we would get a new building according to the will of God. Now, we could do it. Like a lot of places buy churches, a lot of churches buy their buildings around here. You go out and you borrow 2, 3, 4, 5. I've heard of churches borrowing. I heard of one recently that is looking at borrowing $20 million to build their church. Now, does God desire for us, first of all, put it at the highest caliber, does God want us to enter into financial debt at a level that we currently cannot afford to pay? No. So if you are bringing in $4,000 a month and you are saying, well, I think the will of God is for us to have a building that's going to cost us $50 million a month or $50,000. If you're saying, okay, we're bringing in $4,000 a month and we're going to get this loan that's going to cost us $55,000 a month to pay off. Is that really the will of God? No, not a chance. Well, what if you're bringing in $25,000 a month? Is it God's will that you buy, that you get a loan for that'll cost you $55,000 a month? Absolutely not. Now, let's say you're bringing in $200,000 a month. Might it be God's will that you buy, that you have a loan for $25,000 a month? It's possible, because it's within the realm of acceptability. You can afford this. Now, whether you can long-term is another issue. But a lot of times what people get into is they get into this will of God, which is there. They're placing it as though it's God's will for them to do something, but it's actually their will, because they don't look at the Word of God and what God describes or demands of you. Okay. Another case in point. We had a friend that... it was in desperate need of a car. And so a dealer that she went to church with offered her and said, well, I've got this car for sale. And it's a really great deal. Now, is it the will of God that she go and get that car? The reality is she couldn't afford it. It doesn't matter if the guy was selling the car for $5,000. If she didn't have $5,000 to buy the car, it was not a deal. Right? It was not the desire of the will of God to put you into that horn, that predicament. Okay? So does that help?
Yeah.
Right? And so that's one of the things that we do for understanding the will of God. Is the pathway to accomplishing what I want to do, does it violate the commands of God? Right? And so there's a lot of avenues you can deal with that. We've known of people that, I don't know if they would associate it with the will of God, but they were convinced that they needed to marry a certain individual. Well, the problem was, at the time that they started dating this individual, the person was already married to somebody else. Now, was that God's will? No. Right? But in their mind, it was the right thing to do. In our mind, it was stupid. Of course, 5 years later, they're divorced from their marriage after they married the person, but we could have told them that was going to happen. And so what happens is people pursue an avenue and they don't look at the process of obtaining what they desire, what they're praying for, to look to see what principles of God am I violating in this pursuit. Okay? And that's the hard part. Okay. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:1.
Paul called to the apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God and Sosthenes?
Yeah, don't worry about Sosthenes.
Okay.
Okay, so what is the assured will of God here?
That he calls Paul.
Okay, right. It is God's assured will that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ because, and that's the key part of it, is because Paul is called. Right? And so there is a proclamation that God makes. God calls. He proclaims. And so what Paul is doing here is attributing his apostleship to the call of God. Now, have there been some people that have made a proclamation of the calling of God where in reality there wasn't God that called?
Joseph Smith.
Yeah, Joseph Smith is one. I was talking with I've spoken with people in the past who were sure that God had called them to behave in a certain way, and yet that behavior, one, they didn't follow that way, and two, the way that they were actually pursuing was definitely not of God. They were getting caught up with the addiction, with an addictive behavior. That was not of God, and they were calling what they were doing good and acceptable. No, it's not.
But my brother was—he was 50 years old when he had a little pumpkin, and I talked to him. And knowing that my brother way or the other, he said, "Well, make sure that machine in the sky is for peaches, not for pumpkin." Hmm. And he said, sure.
Well, I have heard atheistic type people, I don't know if they actually were trying to be atheistic, but we'll just say if they were. They actually went to seminary. Now, why would an atheist go to seminary?
That's cool.
What's that?
That's doctrine.
Ultimately, yes. When somebody says, the word of God says, yada, 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 and you give more credence in general, without investigating what the word, what he really said, you give more credence to someone that is a layman or to someone that has reverend or pastor and a doctor of theology next to them.
If they claim to be atheists?
No, they don't claim to be atheists.
Yeah.
But they're saying the word of God says this. The question is, without knowing any more about the person, and if you didn't really do the research to look at the scriptures, would you give more credence to a Billy Joe Bob's that they ran across on the corner, or someone who is being identified as a reverend, a pastor, a doctor of theology, doctor of ministry, that type of thing? Who would you give more credence to? Yeah. And so what happens is there have been people, atheist type people, that have gone into seminary in order to get their master's or their doctorate in theology, in order that when they pronounce the blasphemies of God, utilizing the scriptures, twisting the scriptures big time, that their view is given more credence because they come across, what's that?
that was all.
Oh, yeah. There's a story about a pastor who comes through, and he's giving this one of these big lecture discussions, and he's talking about, you know, the absurdity of the cross, or the, you know, the ridiculousness of the resurrection or something. He's really blaspheming the scriptures, and he's got all these alphabet soup next to his name dealing with theology. Young country, or an old country preacher comes up and says, "Was you sent, or did you just win?" Right? Which is a huge question. When you are talking about God in Christ, if you have not been sent, then you're just going on for the ride because you think you could accomplish something. And with Paul, and Paul is communicating here about a aspect of calling, is the words I say are not mine, but they're His. And it puts a whole new spin on it. Pastor keeps telling me about some churches locally in the area here that are trying to combine and merge basically all of the churches of the Morgan Hill, Gilroy area as one big, huge, monolithic beast under one teaching because, you know, we are one church. Well, the problem is the theology is actually dead theology. It's an emerging church mentality. And pastor keeps laughing them off, and they keep telling him, well, because you're old, and because you're this, and because you're that, you're a foreigner. And it's like, I keep telling pastor, send them to me. So let's go to Galatians 1, 4 and 5.
Okay. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom we glory forever and ever.
Okay, now, what is the assured will of God here? What do we know that God said, this will be done? God has assured us that He will deliver us from this present evil, from this day. And He delivers us according to His will. Because it is His assured will, God said it, it will be done. So we can rely upon it and trust in it. I'm running out of time, but let's see. This is an example. I forgot to write this one. It's coming down. Let's see. I thought it was in there. In the book of Acts. And there it is. So here's an example of, and I've given a couple of others, but here's an example of the assured will of God and God working in a particular way, even against a desire, which was not an ungodly desire, but because God had a slightly different plan. And so Acts chapter 16, 6 through 9.
Now when they had gone through Phrygia, in the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us.
Okay, now, was it wrong for Paul and his people to desire to preach the word of God in Asia in just general terms? No. But what do we know about God's assured will in this case? Because this is a type of assured will of God. What did God tell them? In no uncertain terms. Yeah, you're not going to Asia. So then they said, okay, well, if we can't go to Asia, well, let's go to Mysia. Or to Bithynia. But what happened there? I says, no, you're not going. We don't know what that, how that looked like. What we do know is that they had intended to go and preach the word, which all of us would say, amen, go, brother. But God says, no, you're not going. And we still kind of go scratch our head and say, what in the world's going on here? Well, because what was happening is God didn't want them there. He wanted them in Macedonia. So God maneuvered events, which is one of the other things that I didn't look at, bring out in Romans chapter 8 there, is when we work, when we go against an aspect of God's desired will, remember what it says in Romans 8, 29? All things, what? They work together for good. So even if we do something that is not necessarily the best plan for us, God says, that's okay. Let me fix it for you. And he will fix it. My manager at work is always talking about, because we'll have these one-on-ones once in a while. We'll talk about all the other guys in the group are always saying how much they want a promotion, they want more money, they want more this and more that. And he just loves talking to me because I come in and I sit down with him, and instead of him saying, what do you want, I ask him, what do you want? It just flips the whole table around. He loves it because I'm not pressuring him to do anything. And I told him, you know what? If God wants me to make more money, God will see to it that you will decide I need more money. I'm not worried about it. God wants me to have a promotion, and by golly, I'm going to get a promotion. As far fetched as it is, Mary and I all the time will talk about winning the lottery. Now, how many lottery tickets do you have to buy to win the lottery? Well, the minimum number is how many?
You could buy one, yeah.
One. Okay. So what are the odds of us winning the lottery when we buy zero tickets? Zero. Can God overcome zero odds?
Yeah, he can do it.
Yeah, he does it all the time. So Mary and I look at each other and say, you know what? We could win the lottery if God really wants us to. We don't have to buy a ticket.
Yeah, we can kind of see it on the road.
Absolutely. That's not a problem for God. And so we like going that route. So we're going to take a little bit about God's entire desire will. In other words, it's not a thing that God assures, but it is a thing that God desires. So we're going to go to Romans 1, and we're going to look at verses 9 to 12. And who's our reader? Romans 1, 9 to 12.
God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night I bring you and your needs of prayer to God with my servant with all my heart. I pray for the good news about his son. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gifts that will help you grow strong in the Lord. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours.
Okay. So what is the will of God here? What is his desire?
To come with the whole heart.
Okay. Look at verse 10. So look at verse 10. He specifically says that I think this is the will of God. So verse 10, he says, go ahead.
God's will is to come and see
him. Yeah. He says, by God's will, I will come to see you. Now, is God assured him, guaranteed him, I'm going to go see you guys in Rome? No. And so he's saying, this is my heart's desire. I believe it's God's desire, but you know what? God, we're relying upon God for whatever accomplishes, whatever happens here. Whether it happens or not, we're leaving it up to God. This is our desire in a sense, and we do believe that it's God's desire. And so it is the ability to get to Rome. Paul is entrusting to who? He's entrusting the pathway to be opened by God. But he's ultimately saying we're on our way to Rome. It's our goal, our desire, our pursuit. But it has to be ultimately in agreement with God's acceptable desire to allow us to go. Okay. Similar to what we saw back in Acts 16, if God said, Paul, there's no way I'm going to let you go to Rome, would Paul have ever gotten to Rome? No. We know that Paul eventually got to Rome because God told him, by the way, you're going to Rome. You're going to go talk to Caesar. Of course, did Paul get to Rome the way he anticipated getting to Rome? No. And that's one of the fascinating things about the work of God. Is sometimes it doesn't work out exactly the way we want, but it always will work out the way God wants. Because all things work together for good.
But for the most part, it's actually the individual that has to have that whole hearted trust, right? Because, like I said, I know kids at the high school trust these Christian teachers to say, we're going to leave, so only in God's hand.
Okay.
But then you find out they've gone about their decision like a day before or something. And that confuses kids a lot because they ask for what was that God's will?
Yeah. It's a legitimate question to ask is, as you're making a decision, is how will you ascertain or decide that it is God's will for this decision that you make? Right? And again, there is God's assured will, which pretty much the God's assured will is documented in the scriptures. And then there's God's desired will, what he would like to see, and that's typically what we're pursuing after. Understanding God's desired will. What is it that God wants to see in my life? Okay? And a lot of that is documented in the scriptures. Now, when we're talking about God's desired will, does God absolutely care whether I work for Cisco Systems or for, let's say, Intel? For the most part, not. If I'm in Cisco, what is God going to do with me? Okay, he's going to use me. Use me to share his word, share his gospel. If I work at Intel, what is God going to do?
Same
thing. Now, could God have hindered me from going to Cisco? And says, I don't want you going to Cisco, I want you going to Intel. Absolutely. And what might that look like?
That's basically good.
Yeah. But what it could look like is the first avenue is if Cisco doesn't extend an offer, can I go work for Cisco?
No.
So that's an obvious, right? Another avenue is I may have an offer from Cisco and from Intel, and I'm juggling back and forth between them. And it could be that what will happen is someone that works from Cisco calls me up and says, you know, I was thinking about you, heard you're applying here, just wanted to talk to you a little bit about the climate of the company, and this is some of the stuff that's going on, and I know the way you are, and man, you're going to be fighting an uphill battle. Now, can I still go work for Cisco? Probably, but it might be a sign, an indication that I might receive from God saying, you know, I don't want to be constantly standing in the principal's office, so let's go to Intel. Okay. Now, let's say I still say, well, okay, thank you very much. I think God can use me there to try and turn the culture around. Okay. And then God can still say, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to do something to rescind the offer or do something that the offer ends up changing, that I'm going to pull it out from underneath you or let you know in uncertain terms that if you go that way, you will be persecuted in a horrendous fashion that I don't want you to go down. Go for it. You know, God can communicate things. I find it fascinating some of the things that transpired as I've read stories about the collapse of the World Trade Center. the number of people that didn't show up to work on time was huge. What are some of the reasons that you've heard that people didn't show up to work on time? I had to buy shoelaces. That one's the most bizarre one to me. Guy was late to work and did not get caught up in the World Trade Center because he broke his shoelace, had to go to the store, bought a brand new shoelace, and as a result, he was 15 minutes late to work. And in those 15 minutes, the airplane crashed. Another person wasn't caught up in it because he forgot that it was his day to go buy donuts, so he had to go get the donuts. And so he didn't get to the World Trade Center because he had to go buy donuts. I mean, we look at these things and we're saying, what in the world's going on here? But how many of you believe in coincidences? Because I believe God brings the ordinary, mundane things of life into our lives in order to divert us from one pathway into another pathway of his will. To keep us from someplace or bring us to someplace.
And sometimes we don't know that until a long time into.
Yeah, we may not even know it at all.
In 68, I was offered a job in Vietnam. Mm-hmm. And then great job. And then we also offered one in GS-13 down at Houston, Texas. I was offered one just to save a lot of the pain and go to Southern California. Well, I ended up going to Southern California. Well, and now as I look back, it has sure been in a different direction.
Oh, yeah?
And now we move on to it.
Yeah, every decision that you make has an impact on your future. And that's one of the things that we try to communicate as well to people with respect to the political realm. Every decision that is made has implications. I remember hearing during the political debate over whether or not to pass Proposition 8, the homosexual people said, look, this has no impact on you as Christians. You can still preach. You can still teach. It has no impact on you. We're not going to bring it into the schools. This is just for us. And Proposition 8 failed, but what did they do to the schools? Let's bring in Billy's two daddies and Jane's three mommies and all of this crap. What do you mean it's not going to enter into the school? Of course it's going to enter into the school. Right? And so the decisions that are made do have ramifications. Now imagine if it had passed. I don't know if you heard, I'm thankful that it's at least at college level, that I've read about a college class where one of the assignments given by the teacher was to have a sexual experience with someone of the same sex and write about your experience. How twisted and perverted is that? But that was the requirement to pass the course. Okay. Okay, 1 Peter 3, 13 to 18. And we're looking at the desired will of God. Who's our reader? Is that Lee?
Oh, okay.
Good timing, Lee. 1 Peter 3, 13 to 18.
And who is he that will harm you if you follow us of that which is good? And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, and meekness and fear. Having good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evil doers, they may be ashamed of their falsely accused your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God do so that you suffer for well doing than for evil doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit.
Okay. Does God pursue in our life an assurance, a guarantee that no matter who you are as a Christian, you are going to suffer and be persecuted and be hunted down and mistreated? Is that a guarantee of God? No, it isn't. But does God bring in or desire that some people will suffer that level of persecution for his namesake.
Yeah.
That people may see the grace of God and the faith of the people of God, that in the midst of the persecution, instead of lashing out against God and how wrong I was to trust in God, they say, you know, though you slay me, yet I will trust in you. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? In the middle of being hit, being destroyed, being persecuted, being damaged, to say, you know what, I'm still going to trust in God. Because getting a hold of that picture of eternity, that like Paul talks in the Corinthian church, your affliction, which is your light affliction, which is but for a moment. Yeah. And so, notice what is also the desired will of God in verse 15. What does God want us to be able to do? What does God want us to do?
Prepare to this gospel to be able to sanctify the gospel to other people.
To able to always give an defense, to able to be able to answer people's questions. It's one of the reasons why we have this class, is because a lot of times, have you ever been asked a question about Christianity you did not know how to answer?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so one of the purposes for this is so that I'm not claiming to have all the answers, but I do claim to know the one that does know all the answers. And so we can reason together to try to figure out how best to answer people. For example, you know, the Muslims, one of the things that they, this at least this one Muslim I'm talking to, that they just cannot comprehend that Jesus Christ is God, is because Jesus Christ slept, and as far as we know, he carried out bodily functions like eating and the ramifications of eating. So therefore, he could not be God. Well, he may not be your God, but that doesn't mean he's not God. And the thing to reiterate with him is, just because Jesus didn't act the way you believe God ought to act, does not mean that God will not act that way. Because who is judge and ruler over God? Not you. God is ruler and judge over God. Okay? And so that's one of those answers, be prepared with that answer. Because a lot of people will look at that and go, you know what, I think you might, maybe you're onto something there. And so you talk to Muslims and you talk to Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or the Roman Catholics. And the Roman Catholics, one of the challenges that they have before the Christian church is, you know, Paul said that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Well, what was the church that Paul was talking about? Well, it's the church that he later became, the Roman Catholic Church. And they're right. What's the problem? What happens if the Roman Catholic Church ceases functioning as the pillar and the ground of the truth? What happens if they decide to follow after error? That's right. They are no longer functioning as a church. The church, in whatever form it takes, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. If the observable, recognized formation of that ceases to function that way, they have ceased being the church. So it's readying yourself, preparing yourself to answer those questions. James talks about, says, therefore we see that it is not by faith alone. Well, what is James talking about? Is James talking about salvation to obtain? Is he talking about works to obtain salvation? Or is James talking about works as a result of salvation? That's the second. Paul, when Paul is talking about salvation and works, Paul is saying, how do you enter into salvation? Not through works, but through faith. James is saying, if you are saved, your works will follow your faith. They're saying that, talking about the same thing, but two different sides of the same coin. And so being able to prepare that, communicate that to those of the Roman Catholic faith, and says, this is the difference. James is looking at, now that you're saved, this is what I do. Paul says, how do you get saved? What is it? Okay. Let's see. Let's go ahead and lower in 1 Peter. Let's go to chapter 4. Verses ordinance is 1-5.
For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he hath suffered in the flesh, hath ceased from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life is suffers us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walk in ambitiousness, lust, excess of wine, eating, banqueting, bottle, adulteries, wherein they think in it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right speaking evil of you. Who should give account to him that is ready to judge and quit him to death?
What is the intended desire and will of God? What does God want us to be, to do?
To the will of God.
To do the will of God. He wants us to no longer, with the verse 2, no longer live in, according to the in the flesh, according to the lusts of men. Okay, he wants us to live according to the will of God. Well, what is God's will? If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay. If to live according to the will of God is to be holy, for I am holy. Living according to the will of God is to be able to communicate the state of transformation that has occurred in our lives. I was once a sinner, but by God's grace, I have been redeemed. I have been washed. I have been cleansed. I have been purified. And how did that happen? Not because of me, but because of Christ. That's the will of God. Mm-hmm. It's His desired will, His intended will. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4.
Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, by the Lord Jesus, that as you received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor.
Okay, so this verse talks a little bit about the assured will of God as well as the desired will of God. Verse 3 mentions the assured will of God. What is the assured will? What does God guarantee you as a believer?
You become holy.
You become holy. Sanctified. Yeah. And you will be sanctified. You are sanctified. Whether you like it or not, that's what you are. Now, what is the desired will of God as we conduct our lives? Look at verse 1. What does God desire of us? That's what I want out of you. To please God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, does that mean that as a Christian, every act that we perform is pleasing to God? No, because pleasing God during our life is not His assured will, but it is His desired will, and He gives us the instruments to do so, which is the Word of God. Look at where he refers to, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
What is God? What pleases God? Keep my commandments, obey my voice,
mm-hmm.
and do what I have asked you to do. Now, I will guarantee you, God is not going to tell you that you have to buy the blue Lexus as opposed to the green Mercedes. God's not going to tell you. God's going to ask you the question, can you afford it with what you make? And is it really what you need? I mean, some people think that there's something wrong with me because I've got a 25-year-old truck that's just sort of kind of hopping along. So what? It works. It gets me from point A to point B. Sometimes it guzzles oil like no tomorrow, but that's okay. He gets the job done. I'm not out to please man. I'm out to try and please God. I've heard of people I've got to wrap up real quick, but I've heard of people that says if you are really a man of God and of great prestige before God, that you will drive a Mercedes.
Oh.
I'm sorry. How did Jesus get from point A to point B, as far as we know? He walked. He didn't even have a chariot. He walked. And it's when you take a look at that Mercedes and say, this makes me more prestigious, that you have ceased following after the way it will of God. I know people that buy Mercedes and BMWs not to look prestigious, but because, as far as they're concerned, they're some of the best made cars in the world, and they get 300,000, 400,000, 500,000 miles on these cars. Praise God, if that's what you want to do. There's nothing wrong with that. Of course, they're not buying a brand new one either. But it's what are we doing?
Right? You know, another thing about your car is that the only time that I recall of practically riding anything was when any of those things were over at
It's the only time you hear of Jesus doing anything other than walking.
Other than walking.
Yeah. There's a story about a father that, you know, kid is wanting to get a car and that tells him, okay, you bring up your grades, you cut your hair, keep your hair cut short, and we'll talk about it. And so the kid's dad was great at that. And the kid went to the dad and says, you know, I didn't thank him. You know, I just brought my grades up. He says, yeah, I noticed that. And you know, I've been thinking that Jesus had long hair. And he says, yeah, no, no. And Jesus walked everywhere, too. So, anyway, any other questions or comments?
That was good. Yeah, especially in that work here, could you give a brief summary of his assured will and desire?
Okay, so the assured will basically boils down to this. God said it, therefore it's done. God's desired will boils down to, this is what I desire or would like to see in you, but I'm not going to guarantee that it takes place. The verse we used is that the will of God is for all men to be saved. God doesn't guarantee salvation for everybody, but he would like to see for all to come to salvation. Now, God knows what it takes for all men to come to salvation, but he's not guaranteed all men to be saved. God has not guaranteed that you will live a holy life, but by golly, he desires it. But he's not going to, you are really his, he's not going to kick you out of heaven just because, well, you know, you just didn't measure up. And so that's the difference between the two wills. God has guaranteed that if he has called you into his salvation, that you are his, eternally his, and he will conform you to his image, the image of Christ. That will be done. He just didn't say when. He never said it will happen during our lifetime. It just will be done. Okay? So that's roughly the difference between the two wills.
And the third will summed up in verse 3.
For this is the will of God, even your sanctification.
Now,
that you should abstain from fornication. So the sanctification is the assured will. You will be sanctified. You are sanctified. The abstaining from fornication is dependent upon you, and so that is his desired will. Now, if you don't abstain from fornication, for example, there are ramifications of that that God will use to discipline you, correct you, and bring you back in line. Okay? So I'm not going to, I don't have time to get into it, but basically some of the things that we can look for in deciding the difference between God's assured will and God's desired will is to what degree does it depend upon me versus God. Okay? What God said he will do, that's his assured will. What God expects you to do, that's his desired will. Any other questions, comments? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the testimony of your grace, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives, that you would bring us into yourself, that you would strengthen us to do your will, to abound in your presence and in your glory, and in holiness and in righteousness, live for you, serve you, worship you, and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.